Parshat Tetzaveh deals primarily with the clothes of the Kohen Gadol and the clothes of the regular priest. There's a very fascinating aspect when we look at the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. If we note in source number one that the Kohen Gadol had what was called an ephod. They shall make the ephod of gold, turquoise, purple, and scarlet wool, and twisted linen with a woven design. And it shall have two shoulder straps attached to its two ends, and it shall be attached. And then the Torah goes on, you shall take two shoham stones and engrave them upon the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of six remaining ones on the second stone, according to the order of birth. So here, if we take a look at our Kohen Gadol, it's also in source number one, the Kohen Gadol had on the ephod, on this garment, he had two shoulder straps. And on the straps, he had shoham stones. And on each stone were written six of the tribes. And then the Torah goes on to tell us that he also had a breastplate of judgment of a woven design, like the craftsmanship of the ephod, you shall make it, square. It shall be folded, its length a half cubit, and its width a half cubit. And on this Choshe Mishpat, on this breastplate of judgment, there were 12 stones. And the Torah lists for us what the different stones are. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, engraved like a signet ring, each according to its name shall they be for the 12 tribes. So again, if we look at our model, the Kohen Gadol, that very talented person, name is Chaya, in Florida, made for us. We have here the stones of the Kohen Gadol, the different colored stones, and on each stone was engraved a different one of the Shvati. So the first question I'd like to ask is a very basic question of why was it necessary for the Kohen Gadol to have the names of the tribes almost duplicated, six on each shoulder, and then 12 separately on the Choshe Mishpat, on the breastplate of judgment. Why was it not necessary just to have one or the other? Symbolically, we need to understand why it was befitting that the Kohen Gadol should have both. That's question number one. Question number two is, obviously, when, and there is a difference of opinion, but we'll file the normative approach among the Mefarshim, what is the connection between the different stones and the tribes that were engraved on those stones? Was it purely, nothing is random, that this tribe had this stone? Or can we somehow find a connection between the tribe and the type of stone that they had? And I'd like to look at a sense of examples of this as well to see the depth of both the choshen, of the breastplate, as well as the ephod and the shoulders, and the dynamics between both. I'd like to look at two approaches to our first question of why was it necessary for the Kohen Gadol to have both the names, six on each shoulder, as well as 12 individual on the Choshe Mishpat, on the breastplate. And we know in the Choshe Mishpat, behind it was like this pouch, which was the Urim V'Tumim, which was the name of God. And when the question would arise having to do with the people, with the Ratzon of Hashem, the will of God, so they would ask the Choshe Mishpat and different letters would light up, and that would be the response that the high priest would be able to give to the Sanhedrin, to the high court, or the Navi who was asking the question. The first approach is based on an insight of Rav Pinkus in his Shiurim on Sefer Shmot. He notes in source number 4, he says, "B'shnei mekomot hayu shmot shnei masar shvatim charutim o'bigdei ha-kohen gadol." There were two places where the names of the tribes were engraved. One, as we saw, was on the ephod, on the shoulders, and one was on the choshen. And the first, he said, the fact that we have it on the shoulders, the bottom paragraph from 4, is to teach us, Lora Meizlanu, Ki afshar gam la adam la seit et kol Yisrael ktefav, haynu lachzik et kol Yisrael ayideg dulato batara. A person has the ability to hold up the whole world in Torah. Likewise, one could say perhaps in Gemilus Chesed, in certain tremendous acts. that a person has the ability to do in their small way. He brings, you know, the great giants like Rashi, the Rambam, the Rif. These are people, these are Dole Yisrael, who are able to mamish carry Torah Jewry on their shoulders. And we have that mindset as well, as that they're individuals who do tremendous, tremendous things, and they're able, in this respect, to carry the entire people. And he says, however, but this is not enough. And this is the asterisk in 5. Kashir mezakim et ha-rabim lilamdam tarav yirat shamayim. When you're mezakeh, when you have the merit of being able to help the entire community in Torah and yirat shamayim, vaday shenichlalim b'zeh kol ha-dvarim b'yachad, ha-rabim b'yachad. Obviously, you're dealing with the entire community. Aval b'inyan ha-ava, when you're dealing with love, eino dai b'masho avim eklai Yisrael ke'achad. It's not enough to love the entirety of the Jewish people as the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Ela tzarich lehov v'kol achad v'achad v'prat kemo shehu. You have to be able to love each and every one where they are at. And this is hinted at in the 12 stones that were separate. The 12 stones represent the 12 different tribes that all have, as we'll discuss in a moment more deeply, their own tchunot, their own characteristics, their own approaches to life. And therefore, the last paragraph in 5, Lachem tzivak HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shelechol shevet v'shevet b'nifrad, each and every individual tribe will have their own stone. Yet ha'evan ha'kdoshavi miuchedet lo b'tchuna ta v'guvuna, with its own characteristics, its own colors. V'shakohen yisak ulam yachad, ke'achad alibo, and the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, carried all of them as one on his heart. To teach you to love every Jew, no matter where he is at. Lufi minhag adato umashikibel mavotav. Val af komashishoneh b'neim leida leida. There are so many different customs between Jews, and each one has a little bit of a different Masorah. You have the Temani Jews and the Moroccan Jews. Each one has a little bit of a different flavor. And instead of saying, oh, that's them, this is us, we need to be able to embrace with love each and every one with their different aspects and say each one has a special beauty that they are bringing to Klal Yisrael. It brings to mind a conversation I had with somebody on Friday, a South African whose son became engaged to a Temani girl. And she was describing that at L'chaim, she said to her future machatanis, you know, it's enough to have, you know, just cake and coffee. And the mother was very taken aback. She says, cake and coffee? You have a suda, you have a meal. And the woman described how you could barely recognize in her mind any of the food there because the food was so different. But there's beauty in that. There's beauty in the different customs. There's beauty in the different foods. There's beauty in the different aspects because that's what makes Klal Yisrael unique. So yes, there is room to have the entirety of the Jewish people and look at them as an entirety. But when it comes to love, when it comes to be able to appreciate and to be able to express the differences, so each and every one of them is unique. This balance is beautifully described in Source 5 in the Pasuk. Vayhi b'shurin melech b'taseif rasheyam yachad shiftei Yisrael. And we say this verse on a Rosh Hashanah davening. God has become acknowledged as king to Yeshurun when the heads of the people are assembled, the tribes of Yisrael are united. Chaim Friedlander's Zatzah on the bottom left 5 notes, Yeshurun describes the Jewish people as yashar, as straight. When are they straight? When they're all striving for only one thing, to serve Hashem Yisparach, and that he reigns over them as king. However, for Hashem's kingdom to be complete, it's not enough that all of Yisrael should consist of many individual Yeshurans continuing on the next page, Source 6. Its perfection depends on the consolidation of all those individual upright Yeshurans. Kadosh Baruch Hu is truly the king only when Yisrael are assembled for a common purpose, when they're yachad, together, united. Conversely, discord within Jewish people prevents perfection and the manifestation of Malchut Shemayim. When an individual is driven by his own different egotistic desires and goals, which leads to conflict. He thereby exhibits a lack of hipatlut, submission, and annulment of one's personal ego before Hashem, and then Hashem is not able to reign over such a person. So we need to have all these yeshurim, all these people who are yasha, who are straight in the service of God, and we need for each and every one to be able, for their life goal, to annul their will to the will of God. Rav Chaim Friedlander takes this verse one step further. And he says the end of the verse is, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. Why don't we say Yachad Yisrael, all together Jewish people? Why Shiftei Yisrael, the tribes of Israel? And here is really the core on this first idea. The term, so are seven tribes of Israel, teaches us that Yisrael is made up of individual tribes, each one having its own specific mission, to perform the task of revealing, quote, Shemayim, the glory of heaven. According to those missions, God endowed each tribe with its individual and unique character and virtues, which are different from those of any other tribe. This enhances the quote Shemayim, the glory of God, as each tribe operates in its own specific area. The tribe of Yisachar, those, for example, are Yodei Abina, who are the ones immersed in learning, and the tribe of Zvulun, L'chov Yamim Yishkon, who reside by the water, were the ones who were the Tomchei Torah, the supporters of Torah. And what Yaakov Avinu did was, he gave each and every one different tasks, so that each tribe is endowed with special tools, that they have the ability to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to recognize that it's the differences among the Jewish people that lead ultimately to the goal of a unifying force in Source 8, to be striving to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we reflect upon the asterisks in 8, the issue of Yachad, of the oneness, each person must sacrifice his egotistic strivings for the sake of achieving the communal goal of Klal Yisrael, which is the eager acceptance to bear the yoke of the heavenly kingdom, while recognizing that its fellow member of Klal Yisrael, who are different, are playing their unique role in the common goal. And my friends, I believe that this model of the high priest, of yes, there is room for the ephod on the shoulder straps to have 6 and 6, which is the model of the unity of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people at large, and we're able to carry and we're able to do God's service Yachad, as one. We still have the individual tribes on the breastplate, on the choshen, to teach us that how do we accomplish this service of God? It's each tribe has its own stone. Each tribe has its own color to add to the spectrum of the rainbow. And we need to appreciate the differences that every group is going to, within the confines of halacha, have their own minhagim, and how they, and their own strengths, and their own insights on how they are going to be able to serve God. And each tribe is unique and different. Just adding parenthetically, before taking this one step further, being in the chinuch field, being in the educational field for many years, I find that this is one of the greatest challenges, one of, not the only, that faces educators today and faces the educational institutions as institutions. And that is, so often educational institutions pride themselves on producing, and this is Rav Wolbe speaks about this as well, and I'll assure, what we would call the cookie cutter child, right? This is our model of how we want this child to walk out, and we're going to cut them down to size and stretch them in order for them to fit exactly into the box. Rav Wolbe speaks about the concept of levado, of having every child spend time by themselves, and the challenge in a dormitory situation where people are very much influenced by each other. There is a beauty in individualism. There's a beauty in being able to gear a class so that every student is learning on their level with their strengths, and the artistic child in their strengths, and the linguistic child, and the musical child, and the spatial child, right? This is, the famous idea of the different aspects that people have in the learning curve, and we are able to tap in to every child Basher Husham, because they are unique, they are special, and it's the composite whole that makes up the beauty of Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. This idea, I think, expresses and answers a very, very difficult question, which I think is a question that bothers anyone who learns Parsha Vayeshev. You look at Parsha Vayeshev, you ask yourself, how is it possible that Yaakov Avinu favored one child over the rest? Pasuk tells us, Yisrael Ahavet Yosef Mikol Banav. Yaakov Avinu loved Yosef. He made him a ketonet pasim. He made him a special coat. How is it possible that Yaakov Avinu, the Bechira Avos, would do such a thing? So based on what we've been saying now, this interrelationship between the Yachid and the Tzibur, the individual, and the community, there's a very beautiful insight in a sefer called Va'at Alid Al Kulana, quoting Rav Kook in source number 9, where he notes that Tachlit HaPrat B'Chayav Ikarohu Chayei HaKlal. We need to recognize that every individual ultimately, as we have been stressing, is to serve the klal, is to serve the community. It's for a larger goal of O Machut Shamayim, the yoke of heaven. Im kein ein midat hakina amuka kolkach v'chazaka berov kocha. And therefore, since we're all here for a common goal, we shouldn't have such strong kina, such strong jealousy. Mipnei, why? Shalom nechaka l'tachlit atzmit o matara nitzchit. When does jealousy come to the fore? When you look at yourself as an individual. But when you look at yourself as an ever mevreya cloud, you look at yourself as a limb from the larger body, you look at yourself as a puzzle piece from larger puzzles. So life isn't about, okay, you have your puzzle piece and I have my puzzle. Okay, one, two, three, go. And we're quickly trying to make, you know, the best and biggest puzzle. No. My puzzle is your puzzle. We're in the same puzzle, my friend. We're baking the same cake as if you were of you know, Kvo Nachut Shamayim. Some of us might be the flour, some of us the sugar, some of us different spices. And we all need the different spices and the different ingredients to make the cake a cake. And we all work together. So if we understand that life is about that Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, it's about coming together, it's about each one of us adding our own spice, so there's no place for kinah. There's really no place for jealousy. However, continues Rav Kook in the next paragraph, and he says something very interesting. He says, so why do we have jealousy? Why is it from the beginning of time, jealousy, we see by the brothers, is such an ingrained aspect? He says, because the Jewish people have another challenge. And that is, as much as we focus in on the klal, on the community, we also focus in on how special the prat is, how special the individual is. We know that they are like a kochvei hashamayim, that like stars in the heaven, and anyone who's mekayim, anyone who upholds one person and saves one person as if they uphold the world. When we focus so much on the prat, on the individual, there tends to be, at times, such an overemphasis, and there's an importance on the individual, but you could overemphasize the individual to the exclusion of the klal, to the exclusion of the community, and then the individual finds himself in such a central focus and role that then jealousy can ensue. And he says, with this, we can understand about Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, obviously we can't critique Yaakov Avinu, but what he says is Yaakov Avinu on his level had every right and was necessary to favor Yosef, because a parent needs to focus in on the qualities that make every child a yachid special. Why this child is special and why that child is special. In that regard, every parent has that responsibility. However, every parent also has to give over the feeling that your specialness leads to and enhances the family unit as a family. And he notes that Yaakov Avinu, and this is source number 12, really, he calls it jump the gun. Had Klal Yisrael, had the rest of the brothers felt the Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, had they felt, which they ultimately felt on his deathbed, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, We recognize that each and every one of us has a place in the Jewish people. And they were able to see the picture of the klal, of the community. They had the ability to see the shoulder straps. Then they wouldn't have been jealous of Yosef's role. And in fact, Yosef's stone, the Shoam, was both on the breastplate as well as on the shoulder straps. The Shoam is found on the ephod as well, because he was like an Av. Both of his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, get portions in Israel. The problem was, at that point in time, the brothers did not feel the whole picture of the klal. They felt that Yosef was a rodef. He was usurping their place. Had the brothers felt the Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, that were all working together, then Yosef would not have been such a threat, and the jealousy would not have been there. We'll add parenthetically that obviously this is what Hashem wanted in order to bring the people down to Israel. But his final point is very important. He says in the arrow in 12, Shneim Asar Guvunim Shonim Ubalei Kochot Shonim. God wanted the 12 tribes who were going to be the founding aspects of the Jewish people to be 12 different directions. And we need Ubalei Kochot Shonim Hayan Yitzrach Yaakov. And for this reason, Yaakov Avinu had to marry Rachel as well as Leah. And that wasn't enough. He needed to marry the Shvachos as well. This is a famous question. Why was it necessary to marry Bilhah and Zilpah? Because in order for Yaakov Avinu to have the Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, to have such a disparity, the mothers had to be different. Because each mother brought different qualities. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. That, my friends, is aspect number one. The totality of the people, when we balance it with the uniqueness of the people, and when we're able to appreciate the uniqueness, we're then able to appreciate the whole. The second approach of many that I'd like to present, of what is the difference between the stones on the ephod and the stones on the choshen, is in the Sefer Lemachara Atir of Moshe Breslover. And I'll just note, because I think it's interesting within the context of what he's about to say, in his introduction he notes that he calls it a contemporary Sefer, the Sefer Lemachar, which is an acronym of his name and his wife's name. The Mem is Moshe, and the Chet Reish is Chana Rivka. So in the name of the Sefer, he encodes both himself as well as his wife. So he notes that the Ephod represents the Olam Hazeh, source 13, this world, the Gashmi, the physical world, and the Choshen, the breastplate, is Keneged HaOlam HaElyon, the higher world, the Ruchani world, the physical world. And he notes in source 14, this relationship of the physical world and the spiritual world is a relationship between husband and wife. Ish, Isha, the letters between them are the Yud and the Hey. Kibaka Hashem Sura Lamin. It's the Yud and Hey that Hashem created the world, this world, as well as the next world. 14, the arrow, Ha'ifod, was the beget of Hanashim. The ephod represents like the apron of a woman. Because the tafkid ha'isha, the job of a woman, is lid'og l'tarat ha'bayit v'kdushato, to deal with and to be responsible for the purity of the house, the kedusha of the house. Shelo yachteru elav hatinofut v'alichluch shel olam hazeh. She is the one who decides what will come in, what will filter through this world, what will not. The environment of the house, so to speak, what the children breathe in. It's not enough just to vacuum and dust and take out, you know, the particles that are not healthy, but it's spiritually as well, to be able to clean out, to be able to protect the children from the outside world and be able to have a house of Kedusha and Tara. L'achshiro l'yora u'i l'mishkan ha'shchina, to make it worthy to be a place that Hashem can dwell. And then the job of a man is l'kashro l'kutcha brichu, to then to take this Kedusha that's in the house and be able to elevate the different elements of the people in the house to Hashem's Torah, to Hashem's Word. And obviously, l'shleimut zu yucholah l'itavot rak ha'idei shneim ke'achat. You need to have both. You need the Yud and the Keh. You need to have the Olam Hazeh and the Olam Haruchani, the Olam Hagashmi, the physical world, and the spiritual world. You need to have the balance of both. And that's why L'machar Atir notes that the Pasuk tells us that lo yizach ha-choshem al ha-efot. The choshem was never taken off the efot, because the choshem had to be tied to the efot. The spiritual aspect of the home has to be tied to the physical aspect of the home too. A parent, a father, can teach Torah to a child and bring them to a way of Kedusha unless the home is screaming out Kedusha, unless the home feels Hashem's presence within the home. And that we know, Nefesh Chaya, Rav Pinkus in Source 15 speaks about, that the job of a woman is, and the woman is called the Bayit, her job is to protect the house, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu should be able to reside in this house. And that is why it's Sarei Menu, who when the angels ask, where is Sarei Menu? Avravina replies, Hinei Ba'ohel, behold, she's in the tent, which means that is her essence. Her essence is the home, the protection of the home. It's Sarei Menu who says, Garesha Ma'azot Ve'pana, you have to get rid of Hagar, you have to get rid of this child. They are a bad influence. And Avraham Avinu is told, Shema V'kolel, listen to her voice, because she is responsible for the purity of the house. And that is why Rav Pinkus knows in the future, the Pasuk in Yishayah and the Pasuk in Micha tell us that the nations will go to Beit Elokei Yaakov, the house of the God of Yaakov, not to the place that Avraham Avinu called as a har, as a mountain, not to what Yitzchak Avinu called the holy place, as a sada, as a field, but davka to a bayit, because a har, a mountain, and a sada, and a field are unprotected. For the Kedusha, for the holiness to reside, both in the Beis HaMikdash, as well as in the physical home, you need to have four walls, a ceiling and a floor, and a person responsible to be able to tell you, this is appropriate to come in, this is not appropriate to come in, and that's the role of the woman. But here, L'machar Tir notes another idea. My friends, I think if we can walk away with this idea, particularly as women, I think it's absolutely gewaltic. Source 17. Be'efon mechulakim l'shnei havanim, shisha v'shisha katodota. On the ephod, on the shoulder of the apron, right? The apron was the entire body, and the choshen was on the apron, and on the top of the apron was the shoulder, right? There were six on each side, and the he notes v'nasam aron oshtek tafav luzikaron. What's the idea of the shoulders? The shoulders represent the ktefayim, the masa, like the holy ark, and different vessels were carried on, b'katef yisa, were carried on the shoulders. This is the job of the woman. The job of the woman is the job of responsibility, of basically carrying the load, of the chinuch, of the gidul of the child, the strengthening of the house, the taking care of the physical aspects of the child. You ever heard of supermom? This is the first source of supermom. She is carrying the whole burden right here on the two shoulders, six and six. That's where she's at. But he says, listen so carefully. Mechuvanim hashemot b'ktefav, b'ktefot hafo klapei mala. The stones were facing upward. V'nasaron etshmotam lifnei Hashem al shtei ktefav l'zikaron. And Rashi says, what is l'zikaron as remembrance? That Hashem would see the Shvatim and he'd remember their tzidkus, their righteousness. Zetafkid anashim malot yudam karaui. These are the righteous women. Sharehi boneh klal habayit. She is creating klal Yisrael. And mifaneh epnei habayit. She is turning the people of her house klapei lekivun hashchina, toward heaven. They're on the shoulders facing upward. L'man yitein Hashem einav aleihem, so that Hashem should place his eyes upon them. And that is really the aspect of the woman. The woman's job is to take these children, the avanim, the avben, the founding stone, and be able to place them on the shoulders toward heaven, that the whole home should be faced toward heaven, and that heaven should look down as well and remember the family and look upon the family with favor. While the stones on the ephod, which are corresponding to the heart, look outward. And this is a representation of the man who takes the life force, the lifeblood of the heart, and is able to deal with each stone where exactly they are at, and take every child and be able to direct them in their avodas Hashem, each and every child, Basher Husham, exactly where they are at, which is a whole different chinuch than the responsibility of the shoulders carrying the burden completely. You know, it just comes to mind, and this is just in parentheses. I teach a shiur on Madrash Kol on Sunday mornings, and a woman from one of the New York sites was visiting one of her children in Ramat Eshkol, and she said to me, you can't compare listening to the shiur live than watching it on the satellite. She said, you know, you're so much more personable and alive than in a video. I was going to say to her, you try talking to yourself and see how stilted it comes out. I think I do a pretty good job. But instead, what came to mind was this idea. I said to her, when you are teaching people whom you know, so then it's like the Avanim. You're able to deal when a small crowd, each and every person, and interact at a much more personal level. But when you're teaching a forum like this, of people literally all around the world where you know no background and you know no, you know, history of any single person or most of the people, so then this is responsibility that's on the shoulders, that you have to just daven, that's klapei mala, that it's up toward heaven, and that every person is then going to be able, lafnim et zeh, to take it inside and be able to take the shoulders into the heart and take out the stone and the precious idea that they need for their avodas Hashem. Now, if this is dichotomy, that was the end of the parentheses, this is dichotomy on the second level that we're talking about, and we need to have both. There's responsibility of the overall maintenance, which is the shoulders carrying the load, as well as, and that's the woman, the man who's involved in the lathe, the heart, the Torah, being able to teach each child where they're at. This relationship between husband and wife, I like to look on perhaps a little bit more of a metaphysical level as well, and we'll have that be our segue into looking at two of the stones. Very interesting insight of Rav Aaron Cutler in an essay on teaching Tanakh, where he speaks about in source number 21, the difference between Yaakov Avinu and Rachel Imenu, why Rachel was the destined wife for Yaakov Avinu. And he notes that Yaakov Avinu is the model of Torah, teaching Emes Yaakov of Torah, and that he has the ability to take the Ruach Mamalala, that characteristic which makes us unique, the ability of speech, and be able to direct it to the Koach of Torah, the power of Torah. The woman, on the other hand, is the ability to take speech, and he calls it in the negative sense, and I think it's more the passive sense, which is silence. That a woman's koach is to be able to take the speech and know when not to speak. And that's why the lo taseh, the negative prohibitions, women are obligated in, because that's her koach. Rachel Imenu, as we'll soon see, had this strength of pelech hashtika. She knew when to be quiet. She handed over the simanim to her sister, the signs on the wedding night, and didn't say a word. Yaakov Avinu, who represents speech, is perfect match for Rachel Imenu, who represents silence. This idea of speech and silence, and again, the marriage where you need both, is reflected so beautifully in this ability of the Ephod and the Choshen as well. The Sasemis talks about in source number 23 that the parasha deals with the mitzvah of the menorah and the big day kahuna. And he speaks about the idea of light. The menorah is near mitzvah of a Torah or. The mitzvah aspect is Aaron. That's the physical body. The Torah aspect is the neshama. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Sasemis describes here very beautifully. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the Bechina of Neshama, is the Bechina of soul, is the aspect of soul, which is the aspect of Torah. And Aaron HaKohen, Vayidom Aaron, and Aaron was silent. Even though we look at Aaron, Yeh Nevi'echa, Aaron will be your spokesman. In reality, it's Moshe who spoke the Torah. Aaron's essence is Vayidom Aaron, is the silence. And that silence, Lo Matzati LaGuf To Mishtika, is reflected in the physical body. The body's job is to have silence. And that's why there's such an emphasis on the clothes of Aharon HaKohen, because he was able to perfect his body to be able to have this midah of silence, of keeping within, Vayidom Aharon. And this is really the balance again of the man and woman. The man being the neshama, the soul, being the Torah, is dibur, is speech, metaphysically. That doesn't mean women don't have this, doesn't mean men don't have that. Great. Women, on the other hand, represent the physical body, the physical aspect of this world. The hard labor is on the woman. No one's going to deny that. And that is the aspect of Rachel Imenu, the aspect of Aharon HaKohen, the aspect of shtika, of silence. And notes of Sfasemes. It's not one or the other. It's not one is better than the other. It's Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. The goal is to be able to live together. The goal is to be able to have, as he says by Shabbos, Shamor V'Zochor. The Shamor is the shtika, the guarding, the watching. And the Zochor is the Dibor. And together they form the Dibor Echad. Together we need to have the uniqueness, the oneness. And that's why Sfatayim, lips, are twofold. As Sfasemis elsewhere points out, the lips are there to speak and to articulate, and lips are also there to remain silent. Those are the two aspects of the Ephod and the Choshet. There is a balance between the physical and the spiritual, between the silence and the speech. There are times to speak and times to be silent, and each one has its stronger voice when needed. Having said this, I'd like to take a look at two paradigms within the Shvatim, take the oldest Shevet and the youngest Shevet, oldest and youngest tribe, and see how within each tribe they have their strength of either speech or silence, but they exhibit the other characteristic as well, because we're talking about the goal of Ish V'Isha, of Moshe and Aaron, of Shevet Achim Gam Yachad, of bringing the two together. And it's important to know what our strengths are so that we know what we can give to any relationship. The Rebbeinu B'Chaya is the one on this parsha most famous for taking every tribe and connecting it to a stone and how they are related. So we take a look in source 24. Ruvain is the Odem, from the word Edom. Al Shem Sheidimu Panav Bechei Bilha, Kishibibel Yitzuei Aviv. We know that when Rachel Imenu died and Yaakov Avinu moved his tent into Bilha's, that Ruvain took the bed and moved it to Leah's. And this sin of mixing up Yaakov Avinu's bed, he realized was wrong. His face became red out of busha, embarrassment. V'hodav lo bos. And he was able to admit his sin. And Ve'evin Hazot Nikra Rubi, this is the Rubi, and he speaks about Mareo Adom Kadam, and it's a skula for a woman not to miscarry to have a Rubi. And he also speaks about how it helps for pregnancy, and he ties it into the Dudayim of Ruvain as well, that Ruvain brought those mandrakes, those fertility flowers, which are red, right? These are red flowers, to be able to give it to his mother that she should have a child. Ruvain's act here is described very, very powerfully in Rav Adler's Sefer Parsha Illuminations in Source 25. The Maral explains the profound significance of that event. Ruvain, in his intense loyalty to his master, was determined to unite his father with Leah. This meant that Ruvain had actually committed a sin with Bilha, so that Yaakovina could no longer halachically live with her. Ruvain's wicked intention actually come to fruition because he was overcome by a feeling of tshuva, as we noted. But in the absolute world of purity in which Yaakov Avinu operated, Ruvain's mere intention was sufficient to force Yaakov away from Bilha. So on some level, the perfect world, even that thought was enough to drive Yaakov Avinu away from Bilha. The fascinating thing about Ruvain is that Ruvain is described by Chazal as being the one who was patach b'tshuva tchila. He was the one who initiated repenting. So the question Yaakov Lekach Tov asks is a very basic one. He was the one who initiated repenting. Look at Adam. Look at Cain. There are many people who repented. So among the answers that's given, he knows that he was the first one to repent without being questioned. You know, Adam is told, Ayeka, Kain, Ehev Alachicha. He repented on his own initiative. And he quotes Rav Naiman, who offers in 26, in 27, a little bit of a deeper idea, where he says, or a different idea, where he says, is that Reuven was the first one to repent on something he did wrong that he believed was really correct. You see, murder is wrong. Cain knew he was wrong. Other than eating the tree, that's wrong. People did wrong things and repented. But when somebody does something, and in Reuven's mind, he's really doing this for the honor of his father, but has the ability to look clearly and carefully into what he's done and be able to admit it, that was the godless of Reuven. And that's why our rabbis tell us in 27, top left, that Leah tafsa pelech umnos hodaya v'amdu heimena bale hodaya. Leah's strength was in hodaya, was in the ability to give thanks and the ability to admit. It's the ability of expressing speech. And that was the koach that Reuven had, the ability to say, I was wrong. Rachel was tafsa et pelech hashtika. She had the ability of silence. And the other way that our rabbis look at this is that she had the aspect of snius, of modesty. How are sniut and shtika go hand in hand? So in source number 29, the source is not mentioned here. The source is binos deshe, right? Like pasuk in Perikav Gimel of Tilim, binos deshe. Arbitzeni, Sefer is called binos deshe. He says that the snius that Rachel has, the snius that Shaul HaMelech have, that Esther had, it's the hitnagut snua perusho, hitnagut shel vitur. It's the ability to be vater. It's the ability to step back and forgo. Shel hitchachvut bekvod azula, to think about somebody else. Shel masiris nefesh, to be able to give of yourself for somebody. And we find that even though Reuven's strength, and that's why Hoshea says Shuvah Yisrael, because he's from Sheva Reuven, was the ability to admit and to do tshuva, Reuven also has this aspect of the Pelech HaShtika. He also has this aspect of silence. And again, don't think silence is passive. To be able to mevater, to able to forgo, which is the height of silence, is a very active act. Women aren't these passive, you know, beings. They're in a very active role. But their actions almost speak louder than words. And that's vitur. And this is the idea of Reuven in 28. Supreme self-sacrifice, the underlying characteristic of Reuven, was also the hallmark of his son Rachel. We see through Reuven's life, he's ready to do everything, to move Yaakov Avinu's bed, unheard of, for the sake of his mother. He saves Yosef, Mesiras Nefesh, against what the brothers wanted. Where does Reuven have this vitur? Even though if Yosef died, he could possibly get the brachas of the Bechorah, but good for him. Where does he get this from? So he notes, Reb Adler, something very powerful in the asterisk in 28. In Yaakov's first union with Leah, when he imagined that he was actually with Rachel, because that night Yaakov still thought that he married Rachel, only the next morning it says, well, that was Leah, sorry. The spirit of Rachel's character emerged in the product. In the world of absolute truth, where mind prevails over matter, the essence of Rachel had to be reflected. And this was the origin of Reuven's characteristic of self-sacrifice. This midah of vitur, of snius, in Yaakov Avinu's mind, thinking he was with Rachel, went into it. It shows us the power of the mind and how much we can influence an unborn child. Went into Reuven, and Reuven then took on, in a very extreme type of way, this koach of shtika, of snius, of vitur. The second stone I'd like to speak about is the stone of Binyamin. Source 30 is really Rabbeinu Bechaya, not 31. 31 is Hesterim Be'Esther. So Rabbeinu Bechaya notes about Binyamin that his stone was the stone of Yashpeh, which is multicolor stone, which is fascinating. And he's called this because Yashpeh is from two words, Yashpeh. He has a mouth and he doesn't use it. Because when a person has the ability to have that great comeback line, the ability to say, I deserve it, I need to stand up for myself, I don't want to be a pushover, There are many thoughts that go through his head, says Rabbeinu Bachaye. That's a multicolored stone of Binyamin. But the ability to be able to forgo all of that and to be silent takes a tremendous amount of character. And that was the character of Binyamin. To understand this character of Binyamin, I'd like to do in a moment, I'd just like to make a ha'ara that the Sefer Esterim Be'Esther, Rav Avram Rivlin, a Ram in Yeshiva Karen B'Yavne, notes in 32, which I think is very fascinating, is Leidato Shel Binyamin Hi Ba'Avelut, V'Chad Pei Rishim Mekubalim L'Shem Shnigla Lo Imo Ben Oni Hu Ben Evli, and Ashtika Hi Echad Miyesodot Ha'Avelut. Why is Binyamin's whole essence and character that of silence? And if you look at the Chumash, it's fascinating that Binyamin never speaks. Never. You know, you look at the conversation about should Binyamin go down or not with the brothers to get food, right, on their next round. And Reuven is arguing one thing, and Yehuda says, no, I'll take care of him. You would think, if you were looking at this conversation, you would think they're dealing with a 10-year-old here. They're dealing with a 32-year-old man who at that time had 10 children. But Binyamin doesn't say a word. Like, I can take care of myself. Binyamin is the paradigm of silence. And one of the reasons for that is, or one of the aspects of that really is, Binyamin is born at the moment of his mother's death. His name, Ben-Oni, Ben-Aveli, the child of my mourning. And we know that a mourner doesn't have a mouth. His shtika is silence. And this is the aspect of giving an egg or lentils with no mouth, completely round to a mourner. It's because Binyamin's whole essence, his name, is about this aspect of silence. But again, my friends, in silence comes speech. You have to know how to listen. It's a beautiful story told of Rav Yisrael Salant, the great Rav of Yerushalayim, where he once came to be Menachem Avel to pay a shiva visit to a family who suddenly lost a father very young with four young yesomim and four young children. And it was a very difficult shiva because the family was so distraught, it was so sudden, that nobody spoke and everyone just sat there and cried. And the mourners were coming to pay a shiva visit, but we know the halacha is you don't speak until a mourner addresses you first. So they just sat there and no one said a word. Rabbi Yisrael Salant comes in and he immediately opens up and speaks words of Nechama, and he spoke about the father and the place he's in and he was watching over the family. He spent a good hour with the family and really helping them move along the process of mourning. When he left, the students asked him, they said, Kvod Rabbeinu, we know you're makbid on halacha. How was it possible for you to open a conversation before the mourners opened the conversation? So he looked at the and he said, what are you talking about? He says, those children were screaming. Didn't you hear their cries? I only responded to their cries. There is depth in silence. There's power in silence. We have to understand that silence is not only passive. It's Vayidom Aaron. Aaron was silent. And everything that it entailed, the strength, V'matzati laguf tov mishtika, I found nothing better than the body than silence, being able to know one's place and being able to know when it's appropriate to speak and when not. And this ability of Binyamin is, in his ability to remain silent, is born out in the Medrash that the Chazon LeMoed notes in source number 37. When Binyamin was caught with the gavia, with the goblet in his hand, the brothers, the Medrash says, smacked him on the back, you know, whacked him and said, you robber, son of a robber, right? You stole the goblet and your mother stole the trophy, the idols. And Binyamin's response was silence. He didn't say a word. He didn't defend himself. Why my mother did it? Why I didn't even do it? Nothing. And as a result, Hashem says, I will rest between your shoulders. Again, the imagery of the shoulders, the ephod, the physical, as we saw Aaron, and that is the Shekhinah resting in the Kodesh Kedoshim in Binyamin's territory. What allowed Binyamin this ability? What allowed Rachel Imenu to do this? What is the schus of Rachel Imenu that Hashem says in your schus, the Shavu Banim L'Gvula, that the children will return? So the Chazal Nemoed, in a beautiful essay, I'm just going to distill down because of time consideration, notes in source number 40. That is, Ukeshem shebarur l'adam she'im nisak alav kach v'kach chayim eino yachol l'shano b'muma v'losif afilu rega achat kach v'mashu b'shar hanyanim. Just like in life, if God has ordained this amount of time, we can't add one extra moment. And likewise, in life itself, God has determined exactly what is appropriate for us. If somebody hits us, we don't get angry at the stick. It's not the stick that's hitting us. It's the person holding the stick. Binyamin, Rachel, Imenu understood that there is an Eibishter, there's a God in heaven who's running the show. And the koach of vitor, the koach of shtika, the koach of silence, and this is the koach we'll see of sneus, is the ability to recognize that it's not about me. It's about a higher being over me. It's the ability to be able to take the guf with the neshama, to be able to take the choshem, which is the ruchnius, with the eifo, with the physicality. And it's the connection together to recognize. At the end of 40, Hachai Bemunah, one who lives with faith, Mesir Malav Kol Saru Metach, takes from themselves all pain and all anguish. And this is the midah that a person needs to live with. The Nochachut, the 41, the presence of Hashem Yisbarach, Umachniyat HaMatzav L'Ritzono Yisbarach, able to subjugate and subject our deeds to the will of God, and b'zehu mevi'a tashchina al tocha chayim l'sharato b'tocha am Yisrael. And in that way, you're able to have the shchina come down among Am Yisrael. The koach of Binyamin, the koach of Rachel, it's the koach of vitor, the koach of shtika, the ability to know how to humble yourself, and it's a silence in strength that God is the one overriding all that we do. It's the imagery we've spoken about, Eliyahu and Har Carmel, that he's Kadosh Baruch Hu, when he appears to Eliyahu, it's not in a whirlwind, it's not in a fire, it's not in an earthquake. It's in the kol dvama daka. In the silence, there is a voice. And that's the voice of Aaron HaKohen, that's the voice of the woman, that's the voice of this world that needs to be connected with the Olam HaRuchani, the spiritual world. And this is what the Maral speaks about in Siftei Chaim, in source number 42. That the whole idea of snius, the whole idea of modesty, the whole idea of shtika is pnimius. It's something that's internal. Because the opposite of that is dibur. Hadibur hu hefech hatzniut. Lu'umat hashtika shimorel tzniut. Hastara. Silence is snius. It's modesty. It's inwardness. Dibur is outwardness. And that's the whole idea of keeping a secret. If you're able to keep a secret, then you're a tzanua type of person. You're able to keep things within. If every time you hear something, you have to go tell it to the whole world, that's a good indication that you don't have, right now, this ability of being able to hold within, to be able to recognize the power of silence, and that not everything has to be exposed to the larger world. And Rafidlander notes in Source 44, our job, that we should try during the course of the day not to say everything that comes to our mind, and certain things to stop and say, do I really need to say this? And by doing that, we develop our panemius. We develop our ability to be inward. We develop our ability to be able to focus in on that which is truly important, our panemius, our inner part. But my friends, we are remiss to think that shtika is only about silence and that there is no need for dibur, for speech. And that is portrayed so beautifully in Megillat Esther. Esther is a descendant of Binyamin, who is the model of shtika, of vitor. Esther is the one who does not mention where she comes from. Ain Esther Maged, that she doesn't tell her lineage. She could say, I'm from Shaul HaMelech and get, you know, so much more honor from the king. She doesn't do that. But Mordechai tells her, and this is source 45b, but v'im hachreish tachrishi beit hazod, revach hatzala yamod leyudim imakom acher. But Esther, if you remain silent at all times, then the salvation is going to come from a different place. Because even you are from Binyamin need to know that there are times for speech. You can't always be Hachresh Tachrishi. There is a Mordechai who is screaming, a Sakat Gdolal Mara. He knows that there's a time that you need to daven. And this is the balance that Rabbi Tat speaks about in Living Inspired, that there's outer dafs and inner dafs. There's the outer world that's measurable by our five senses. That's the world of Dibor, that's the world of speech. And then there's that inner world within us, that world that we need to be able to tap into, that world that we need to be able to find, the world that has no words, but it's the essence of who we are, the world of the silence, the world of hearing the deeper part of ourselves, the world of Sneus. And the challenge really is to be able to bridge the gap between these two worlds, to be able to have the Ephod being the Klal Yisrael, as we spoke about at the beginning, the entirety of the Jewish people resting on our shoulders, but yet focused in on the differentiation between each and every person. Be able to look at the whole, as well as the Prat, as the specifics, and integrate the two. It's about recognizing that a woman's job primarily is to protect the home from outside influences. It's a physical world. It's the Olam HaGashmi. What comes into the house? What styles? What music? What literature? What environment? It's in the home. The woman creates the bayit, the Beis HaMikdash, the mini Beis HaMikdash. The husband then takes that shouldered responsibility of the entire home and focuses in on taking the heart and directing every child in their Avodas Hashem, in their Torah, and being able to lead them in the direction of where they need to go. And you need to have the balance. V'lo yizach ha-choshem ha-eifod. You can't take one away from the other. You need to have the entirety and the specifics, as well as metaphysically, as we spoke about. You need to have the man, the Yaakov Avinu, the Koach HaDibur, the Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Yadaber, Alkim Yanenu Bakol, the speech, the Torah of Moshe, the Nefesh, as well as the Guf of Aaron, Vayidom Aaron, the clothes found physically on Aaron. Shevet Achim Gam Yachad, the Zachor of the Shamor. You need to balance both. You need to be a Ruvain who has the Koach of speed, of being able to admit, but has some serious Nefesh, the Shtika, the Vitor of Rachel Imenu. You need to have the Binyamin, who is the shtika, who recognizes the larger picture out there. The silence is not a passive silence. It's a silence of shmira, of guarding, of vitor, of realizing God's in the world. But you also need imachresh tachrishi. If you're silent now, you're not doing well. There are times that you have to scream out. There are times that you have to know what your place is. That's the balance. The final idea in 56, I think, that brings together all these ideas is, our rabbis tell us in the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avos, Kinyan Torah, Kala Omer Davar B'Shem Omro Mevi Geula L'Olam. One of the Kinyanei Torah, one of the acquisitions of Torah, is anyone who says something in the name of another person brings redemption to the world. And we learn this from Esther, who told the king in the name of Mordechai that Achashverosh's life was on the line by Bigstan and Teresh. Says the Maharal, Esther could have easily said, it was me. Had Esther said it was me, then the Jewish people would have given all the credit to Esther and not to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By Esther having the ability to use her speech, Kala Omer Davar, whoever says anything, she utilized her speech and said it wasn't me, it was Mordechai. She had the ability of Vitor, she had the ability to not focus in on herself. She had the ability not to always need to be in the public eye and the public limelight, but recognize what her place is, and was comfortable with that place of the shtika, the shmira of the woman. So then Mordechai was able to be rewarded, and as the Maharal says, ultimately, they were able then to attribute the success and the redemption to Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. And that's our goal, my friends. The ability to know how to use the silence, not just not to speak, but to be able to see God's hand in the world, to be able to feel the power of silence, and to be able to know where our place is, how to utilize in the best way what our place is, and to synthesize speech and silence in the perfect way. And that's why, in conclusion, the name of the Shir, the silent pair, the Neshama by nature is silent. We don't hear too much about him. The Guf usually has a very loud voice. We need to turn the Guf into the silence of the neshama. And the neshama will speak when it's appropriate, and the guf will be silent when it's appropriate, and then they become the perfect silent pair.